by his grace are seeking to follow him. And secondly, and I put it in this order for this reason, we are to remember that this is a single sermon. And that is a major part of the reason for why I'm dividing it the way I am. Even in this text as well, just as last time, there are so many things that are brought up, so many topics that are covered. And this portion in and of itself could be studied for weeks on end to great benefit. In particular, if you're familiar, the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 through 13 could be studied for weeks. Because there you find it's really a summary of the whole of the Christian faith, the whole of the Christian life, in powerful terms. And our own catechism unpacks it in that way. But while there's great benefit, I really want us to try to understand what Jesus' purposes are in the sermon itself. He's driving at something. These aren't just random collections of topics. And that's what I want us to be able, by his help alone, to understand. And so today we'll consider Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, a section of the sermon that revolves around a common theme. Hear the reading of God's holy word. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Let's ask him to help us. Lord, we do not want to hear the words of mere men. We want to hear the words of the King of Kings. And as we come to this sermon preached so perfectly and with such infinite wisdom, we acknowledge our complete dependence upon you, Holy Spirit. Be our teacher and guide, even as you use fallen instruments to accomplish it. Minister to us, work in us by your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So in general, this sermon has been about discipleship, true discipleship in the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus has done so far is touched upon a few things. He's talked to us about what the character of true disciples are. That's in the Beatitudes there. He's talked about the function of true disciples in the metaphors of salt and light. And most recently, Jesus has talked about how disciples should live, practically speaking, living out a filled-up law, not a shallow, superficial understanding of it. And I'll put it this way. In other words, Jesus has recently finished just touching a little bit upon the content of righteousness. And as we get to this passage, Jesus shifts gears yet again, still revolving around discipleship, but now helping us to understand the heart of righteousness. And so in verse 1 really introduces the whole portion that he's elaborating upon here. There Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." In other words, in the context, in the flow, beware of, for example, fighting your sins in order to be seen by others. Beware of loving in order to be seen by others, and perhaps other things that you could throw in there. But that's what he's talking about. Practicing righteousness, doing things that are in and of themselves good, according to the word of God. Beware of doing those things before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, at first, that may sound like a contradiction, right? If you glance back to chapter 5 and verse 16, compare there. In the same way, Jesus said, as he was talking about the way disciples should function, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works." But see how he finishes that thought. "And give glory to your Father who is in heaven." What Jesus is doing here is not making a bald contradiction. And we cannot be unfair to our Lord as he makes these instructions. The point of the whole is not to say no one should ever see you ever obeying God. That's not the point. What Jesus is warning against is not living out a righteousness that can be seen. Remember, he'll end, "You'll know a tree by its fruit." What Jesus is warning against is missing the proper motivation. Namely, back in verse 16 of chapter 5, "giving glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's what's missing here. That's what he's warning about. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Stop. Beware, in other words, of doing legitimately good things without the proper motivation, without the proper heart, to speak more generally. Because as he concludes that warning, which is the theme of the whole, "You will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Now, there are many things that could be said to expand upon that thought. What do you mean, "I will have no reward"? What reward? I'll just pick on what he has touched, what he has spoken towards already. The reward Jesus is speaking of is comfort, inheritance, satisfaction, mercy, being able to see God, being acknowledged as a son of God, having the kingdom. Rewards that are great in heaven. In other words, Jesus is warning, you can do the right thing, but without the right heart, without the right motivation, no salvation. In the end, it's totally worthless. And so the question that this text, by and large, compels us to ask, there are other things that we could apply as well, but the question that this passage compels us to ask all of ourselves is, why do I do the things I do? What motivates me? What motivates you? When you come to practicing righteousness, why do you do it? Well, Jesus gives three examples to elaborate the point, so I'll press it more in just a moment. But three examples, and because the text is so repetitive, I'm going to do it a little bit more cyclically rather than just working straight through, and hopefully that'll make sense to you. But first of all, in verse 2, in an example that Jesus raises, a specific thing to explain what he's getting at. "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets," etc. Just take this thought for the moment. Giving to the needy, that does largely emphasize giving money or giving clothes or giving food. But the word can actually be translated, and maybe your translation has this, but "do kindness or show mercy." It's the Greek word for mercy with a verb form added to it. So that, of course, can include a great many things, can't it? Doing mercy to people. But in any case, the main emphasis is on giving to the poor, and that's one example that Jesus cites. Secondly, in verse 5, Jesus adds, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." Prayer, conversing with the Almighty, if you will, coming to him. And thirdly, in verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces," etc. Fasting, I trust all of us have at least a general grasp on what that means. But by and large, fasting means that you refrain from eating and drinking for an extended period of time. Something that I suppose our culture would do well to consider. So Jesus is picking on these three examples, and obviously Jesus could have talked about a great number of specific religious practices, right? But he picks these three, and my understanding is that this is the reason why. Yes, all Jewish people would have gone to the synagogue regularly, to the place where the people of God gathered for worship. Yes, all of the Jewish people would have occasionally gone to the temple. Yes, all Jewish people would have offered the prescribed sacrifices, paying their dues, if you will, religiously. But it's the truly devoted, you see, who would do these things. You could look back at ancient writings, and the resources I've considered help me to understand this. In other words, Jesus is trying to help us to understand that when he's talking about beware of practicing your righteousness, because you may actually have no reward if you don't have the right heart, that even applies to doing the most devoted things of righteousness. More expressly, in the three examples he's citing here, he says you can do these three things and still be a hypocrite. Right? Because in each of those verses he says, as the hypocrite does this thing, as the hypocrite gives to the needy, as the hypocrite prays, and as the hypocrite fasts. And very simply, a hypocrite is an actor. In other words, someone who pretends to be what they're not. And in this context, what that means is someone who pretends to be a child of God, but isn't. Someone who pretends to be a disciple, but isn't. Someone who does the outward actions of someone who is blessed, but is no such person at all. A hypocrite. And so pulling these things together, the warning is this: you can do the most devoted religious of actions and still just be pretending. If you do not have the proper motivation, if you do not have the right heart, then it doesn't really matter. So to translate it to our context, you could go to church every week, including on the special occasions, and not just to worship, but to the extra things. Still be a hypocrite. You can volunteer. Give of your time and your energy and your money and whatever other resources to great causes. And still be a hypocrite. You can pray, of course, as this passage in particular highlights. Still be a hypocrite. You can read your Bible. Study your Bible, just like all Jewish people would have done. You can know a great many things about theology and still be a hypocrite. I don't remember where I picked up this phrase from. I was trying to ask my wife if she remembered. I think it might have been from one of my seminary counseling classes. So I'm unable to give credit where credit is due. But in any case, it's a helpful saying. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. I'll say it again. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. It's not just about what you do, but that matters, you see. Jesus is not saying what you do doesn't matter. You can just do whatever you want as long as you have the right motive. That's not the point. As a matter of fact, if you look closely at how Jesus words all of this, he assumes that you'll be doing these things. Beware of practicing your righteousness. There's a background assumption to that you are. But more specifically, look closely here. Thus, when you give to the needy, not if. Verse 3 again, when you give to the needy, not if. It's the same thing with the other two. When you pray, not if you pray, when you pray. When you fast, not if you fast, when you fast. Jesus assumes that his disciples will in fact be engaged in practices of righteousness. He assumes that disciples, or those who claim to be, will be doing acts of great devotion to the Lord. But the issue at hand here is the heart. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Beware. What Jesus highlights more particularly about the motive of the hypocrites is brought out in those verses already read to you. Let me just draw your attention again. In verse 2, The motive of the hypocrite. I'll read the verse as a whole now. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets. And what's their motive? That they may be praised by others. And it is extremely significant, in my opinion, that the word used there, praised, is the word for glory. In other words, the hypocrite is motivated by the desire to receive the very thing that God himself should receive. You're supposed to give glory to your Father. The hypocrite wants it for himself. That'd be one way to put it. He wants others to recognize it. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, is the warning. Likewise, it's very similar in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. For what reason? That they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And the very same warning in verse 16. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. In sum, a hypocrite's motivation is self-glory, glory from man. And that can take many forms, of course. The emphasis here is merely being seen by someone doing such things. So, just to put it in other terms, someone who is a hypocrite can very well do great acts of devotion, but they want to be recognized for it. They want other people to notice. They want people to thank them. They want to be appreciated. They want to be praised. That's the motive of a hypocrite. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward, which is another way of putting what he said earlier, but basically that's all they get. If they get it at all, by the way. And I guess I would add to that, perhaps one way you can analyze whether someone is really yearning for that, that that's their motive, right? That I want to be acknowledged and thanked. One way you can maybe tell if that's their motive is when they get really upset if they don't receive it. If you aren't thanked, if you aren't appreciated, if you aren't apparently valued by anybody, that may very well indicate the motive of a hypocrite. So it comes back to the same question, right? The question of this particular portion of his sermon. Why do you do what you do? Why do I do what I do? What are you yearning for? What are you aiming for? What motivates you? Assuming, of course, and this shouldn't need argument, assuming you are practicing righteousness. All disciples, of course, should be doing that. That's beside the point at the moment. All disciples should be engaged in great acts of devotion, including serving, ministering to the poor, including praying, including, as time would allow, call for, fasting, among other things. The question is why? Why do you do the things you do? What's your heart behind it? A true believer, a true disciple, will be motivated by the glory of God. The positive, as Jesus said earlier, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. A true disciple will be motivated, not without some corruption, I don't mean to say, I'm sure they will struggle, but a true disciple ultimately will be motivated by the desire that God would be glorified, that God would be thanked, that he would be acknowledged, that he would be valued, that he would be remembered. He must increase and I must decrease. That's the heart of a disciple. Why do you do what you do? Seek the glory of God in your religious pursuits. It's interesting, though, that's not all that Jesus says. He doesn't give these negative explanations and then merely say, but give glory to the Lord. He actually explains even more, he unpacks this idea even further, exposing more what the true heart of discipleship ought to be. And here I want to include more of the instructions along the way. So going back to verse 3, going back to the instruction on the needy. In verse 3, Jesus says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. I'll pause there. It's a very interesting thing Jesus says, isn't it? Because Jesus doesn't merely say, don't let your neighbor know what you're doing, right? Jesus doesn't merely say, don't let your brothers and sisters in the church know what you're doing. He says, don't let your right hand, your right hand know what your left hand is doing. What's the point of that? What's he trying to say? I think it's this, if I'm understanding it rightly and if I'm being faithful to my Lord. Not only must you beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, but you also must beware of practicing your righteousness before you in order to be seen by you. In other words, don't be motivated by the desire to make yourself feel better, right? Don't be motivated by the desire to be able to rehearse it again to yourself so that you can maybe pick yourself up from the mud and remind yourself you're not so bad. Don't be motivated by self-glory in any fashion, because the only right motivation for the pursuit of righteousness is the glory of God. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So Jesus' instruction goes deeper. What motivates you? Why do you do the things you're doing? And Jesus then instead gives more the positive side of it here. In verse 4, picking up partway through the phrase, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And that is word for word the same thing he instructs in the next two examples. So if you will, just jump to those now with me in verse 6 on prayer. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And likewise, verses 17 and 18. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I'm sure there's more to be explained than this, but this is what I comprehend. Positively, Jesus says you ought to be motivated by reward from the Father. To put it in different terms, a true disciple will pursue practices of righteousness and devotion because they want him to smile upon them. They want the Father to approve of the way that they're living. They want the Father to be pleased. They want the commendation of the Lord and not of men, including their own selves. The true disciple labors to please the Father. Not that he merits it, by the way, but that's the motive. I want to please my Father. So I'll press it upon you just another time here. What motivates you? Why do you do the things you're doing? Why do you go to church? Why do you volunteer? Why do you give? Why do you evangelize? Why do you read your Bibles? Why do you pray? Why do you invite people over and share things with them? And on we could go. Why? It's not just about what you do, though that matters. It's about why. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And the heart of a true disciple will not be seeking the glory of men. The true disciple will not be seeking to please even themselves, but the Father. May God help us. But that's not all the instruction he gives. There's just a little bit more in the portion I've left out until this moment. In verses 7 and following, almost falls in the middle of this portion of the sermon. I want to start working through that now. In verse 7, it says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So now he's not talking about hypocrites, people pretending to be what they're not. He's talking about Gentiles, unbelievers. This is even more, even further removed from the people of God. And Jesus is indicating that unbelievers heap up empty phrases when they pray. It could be translated as babble. And that, I think, includes a number of things that could fit in those categories, right? Ritualistic repetition. Maybe you might think of like what the Roman Catholics do. Or you might even think of what the charismatic type might do, just sort of babbling nonsense. Those things are what unbelievers do, Jesus is challenging. And I think you could also broaden the category, broaden the principle to think, to understand that Jesus is also saying that unbelievers do these things as mere habit, mere ritualistic repetition. Unbelievers live that way. And he says that they think that they will be heard for their many words. And maybe I'm limiting this too much, but it seems to me that Jesus is helping us to understand that an unbeliever seems to be under the impression that God needs to be manipulated. I just need to do enough, or do it the right way, or do the right combination of things. Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be like an unbeliever. Instead, in verse 8, he says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In other words, if I may simplify it, believe. When you pursue these things, particularly faith, but any of the religious duties and practices, do so as if your Father actually cares about you. Do so, ultimately, I think, is the point of this section, with a heart of faith and trust. Verse 9 and following, I'll just take this all together, though again, it could be picked apart. Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you truly believe, then you can pray simply and sincerely. The heart of a true disciple can pursue these things of righteousness with a sense of peace and trust and calmness. I believe in the end that's what Jesus is calling for in this portion. So it's not just what motivates you, but your whole heart in it. Why do you do the things you do? Are you motivated by a heart of trust in the Father? Just one little bit. I don't want to leave it out. Verses 14 and 15 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that is something he'll expand upon at much greater length later. The only thing I'll point out for now is if you're going to ask for something from the Lord, you ought to be willing to give it as well. There ought to be a sincerity and a purity in the way that you approach the Father. But again, that's the point of the section. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. It's not just about what you do, but the heart behind it. And so I just conclude with these words that Jesus almost began with in chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your sound instruction. And we pray that in the end, it is only the purity of your truth that would remain and take root in us. Purify our hearts, Lord. Work in us that we might have right motivation. And help us to be unafraid to examine ourselves. But help us to do it knowing that from you, our Father, we can ask for forgiveness. Lord, please change us where we need to be changed and be glorified. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.